You have a Bible, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking this morning at verses 8 through 20. We are coming to the end of this series. Next week will be our final one, and it is called Advent and the Soul, and we have been looking at it now for the last 4 weeks up until now, and this will be our fifth Sunday looking at it. And you may remember that we've gone through each of these panels that are listed here, and that the desire has been to take a look, to dig deep into the soul of the folks who are listed there, and to see what is the Advent, what is the reality of Advent have to say to these people. And so we began with the prophets, and we looked at them, and then we moved on from there, and Mitch took us through Herod, and then we looked at Joseph, and then last week we looked at Mary. And I'll be honest with you up front, the final two, you may be going, who are these people, right? Maybe it's even possible to confuse the two of them. But this is, this morning, looking at the shepherds. And so we will look at the shepherds from the Advent story, seek to look into what is their soul and what does the Advent season have to say to their soul. When I was a kid, I was homesick on January 28th, 1986, and I was watching The Price is Right, okay, which is what you watch when you're sick at home. And during that, something happened that immediately you knew that something awful was about to happen, or you're about to learn awful news. And suddenly it was interrupted and says, we interrupt this program to bring you a special news bulletin. So what would this be, January 28, 1986? Challenger. Challenger. That the Challenger had exploded. And I remember after several minutes of watching the news come in, it was very clear that we would not be returning to the regular programming anytime soon, okay? Because when you watch it for the very first time, and I remember seeing it, it became clear that at some point during takeoff, during the launch, that there was a horrible malfunction and that the Challenger broke apart just over 70 seconds after the launch. And we're all left with the question, well, why did that happen? Why did that happen? When you look at NASA, we put, you know, the brightest minds in there. It's a culmination of these incredible minds, these engineers. And they go through checks, and they go through double checks, and they go through triple checks of all things, right? Many of us have even seen the dramatic, whether we've seen it, a video of it, or whether we've seen it in a movie, but we've seen maybe that go, no-go launch sequence, right? Right, and so he says, give me a go, no-go for launch, and it's booster, go. Right? Retro, go. Fido, we're go flight. Guidance, guidance, go. Surgeon, we're go. Ecom, go flight. Control, go. Capcom, go. And then at the end, you know, we are clear for launch. Right? I've always wanted to do that, so thank you. I've been able to do it now. So, you know, as you think through that, preparation for a big event, preparation for the launch, in that something was missed, right? Back in 1986, something was missed. Some system check gave a faulty report. It should have been a no-go. We later learned that it was a faulty O-ring, right? Well, like in the launch, when you approach a specific event, I think it is always good to be prepared. And if you're not prepared, it can bring disaster. And for some of us, we certainly do our own systems checks. How many of y'all have a list for Christmas right now? Things you have to get done, right? And so we've got our system check for Christmas, all right? And we go through it. Give me a go, no go for Christmas, right? So decorations, go. Christmas cards, go. Watch your favorite Christmas movie, go, right? We go through all the things. Present for the teacher at school, go. Present for Uncle Louie, go, right? Christmas Day meal, we're go. Eggnog, go, right? Go through all the things. And in the business of doing a systems check for the external aspects of Christmas and all that it entails, what the shepherds give us this morning, I believe, is a systems check of our heart. A systems check of our heart that we are asking ourselves, are we a go or a no-go for truly understanding this event known as Advent? Where is your heart this morning? Honestly, I can think of no better way to prepare our souls for Advent than to reflect upon this very simple and well-known story. A lot of commentators come to this, and it's been said of the commentators that they almost apologize because they say, hey, there's not a lot that we can add to this. All right, there are certain parts of our Bible when we get to certain passages, very difficult passages, right? Lots of volumes and volumes can be written, and we try to wrestle with it. But it is as if God, in this specific instance, says, I'm going to make this unambiguously clear, that even the child can understand the story this morning, that it is a simple story. And it, and in a very, maybe we're going to look at it this morning in a different way than maybe you have in the past. And I believe that it gives us a certain preparation, once again, a systems check of our heart. And my hope is this, that despite all of the busyness right now, all right, I know it's on all of our minds, all the things that you have to get done, despite any anxiousness that you might have right now about Christmas, maybe anxiousness about family coming in or anxiousness about not being with family, despite any pain that you might have, because this season brings about lots of pain for lots of different people. Despite all those things, my hope is that for a brief moment this morning, that we could give our hearts a true go, no go for understanding what we're about to celebrate on December 25th. Let me read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and pray for us. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us this morning a systems check. Lord, allow us to evaluate not the external things of preparing for Christmas, but, Lord, the internal. I pray that as we walk away this morning, Lord, that we might be ready and prepared for that event. Lord, please open our eyes now. Illuminate the scriptures to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by talking about a common term that's used in Christianity. Okay, and it is the idea of one's testimony, okay, the word testimony. Christians will ask other Christians, you know, will you please share with me your testimony, all right? And what do we mean when we say that? What do we mean, share with me your testimony? Well, the word testimony comes to us from Latin, and literally it means witness, okay? It means witness, and that makes sense to us because we are often used to hearing the word testimony in a legal setting. And the definition of testimony, if we just had to define it, it is something that someone says, especially, once again, in a court of law, while formally promising to tell the truth. Another definition is that it is proof or evidence that something exists or is true. And so when we ask someone, what is your Christian testimony, what we are asking them, we are saying, hey, do this for me. Testify as a witness concerning the events where God did a work in your life, be a witness concerning the circumstances in which he saved you. Now, in a criminal case, what happens is, when there's a suggested crime, we look to witnesses to corroborate or disprove one another's testimony. Okay, and here's what we're seeking to do this morning. We have the witness of the shepherds this morning. We have an event where God opened their eyes to the baby in the manger, whose name is Jesus. And here's what I'm going to argue this morning, and this is maybe looking at it a little differently than you have in the past. I would argue this morning that if we are a Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, that the witness of the shepherds, the witness of the shepherds will corroborate and be consistent with your own testimony on many accounts. Okay? Here's why. Why would that be? Well, both of us, in many ways, are describing the same event. Right? What are the shepherds describing? They're describing the work of God that brings them to the person of Jesus, right? And what is a testimony? It is the work of God which brings you to Christ. And so you're going to see lots of similarities this morning. In fact, you may be surprised to see how closely the story of the shepherds mirrors the person who places faith in Christ. Your experience certainly will be different, right? You probably weren't there, didn't see the angel and the singing and all of that. But I would argue that the essence of what happened to the shepherd will be our testimony as well. You know, if you're here this morning, and after listening to the testimony of the shepherds, the witness of the shepherds, and you say, hey, that looks completely different than my understanding of Jesus, then I believe it's entirely possible for you this morning, all right, that your heart is a no-go this morning in understanding the person of Jesus this Christmas. But there's still time, right? There's still time. And there's no better time, I think, to ask if your heart has come to Christ than in preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ. This morning, we call the shepherds to the stand as witnesses, okay? We'll call them to the stand. We're going to seek to discover their testimony of that night. And that testimony is going to reflect their soul for us this morning. And we're going to ask what the reality of Advent says to their hearts and to ours this morning. We begin in verse 8. And here is their testimony. Here is their witness. This is how it all began, okay? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. For the shepherds, do you think this was a different day than usual? Probably not yet, right? It's probably business as usual, right? They probably got up that day, and it was like any other day, all right? They probably woke up, had a bite to eat, maybe had a conversation with a family member, tended to their flock. Nothing significantly different for them that day. They're just out in the field. They're tending the flocks, probably doing what they had done the day before and the day before that and the day before that. There's no sign that their lives would change before sunrise, but they're going to. You know, our testimony, when we think of our Christian testimony, it often begins the same way, doesn't it? That you and I, that we are going through life, okay, and it can be monotonous. That we get out of bed, we get dressed, we go to work, we come home, we get undressed, we get into bed, we repeat the steps, right? Day after day after day. And as we go through this process of just kind of going through life and the monotony of life, and by the way, there's a book in your Bible written completely about that. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. The cycle of life. As we're going through that, we have to ask ourselves, what's our spiritual condition in that? Going through the day-to-day business, what's our spiritual condition for those who do not know Jesus? Well, I would draw a comparison to sleeping, okay? When we sleep, while we sleep, we are cut off from the world around us, right? All right, we're cut off from it. Our reality while we sleep are the dreams that we're having. Okay, physically we lie in bed, but mentally we're somewhere else. Our senses go dormant, right? They become numbed to reality around us. And what Scripture tells us is that spiritually we are dead in our sins. And this is a type of sleeping, right? Type of sleeping. And while we're connected to the physical world around us, right, we get up, we go to work, we do things, we're numbed to the spiritual things. We're spiritually asleep. We can't hear and see spiritual things. Our reality is the physical world, but we're numb to the spiritual reality. And so what do we need? Well, let me ask you this. When you want to wake up, what do you need? You need a good alarm clock, right? I remember my mom, when she was a teenager, received this alarm clock back in the late 50s, and I remember as a kid, she still had it and she would still set it. Now, they made things a lot better back in the 50s than they make today, because I still remember the sound of that alarm clock, and when it would go off, it would wake the house, right? It was amazing. It was powerful that you'd be sleeping, and then all of a sudden, that jarring noise. How many of y'all right now, okay, and you can show your hands here. How many of you right now, if you have a clock, you know the sound that it makes when you wake up? Isn't it pleasant, right? Isn't that a nice sound that it makes? You know, when you think about that, how many of you enjoy that sound? All right, now maybe you do the music thing where it slowly comes up. Okay, RC, of course. Most of us, though, you know, we don't enjoy it, all right? And maybe you've never thought about this before, but what emotions do you have when your alarm goes off? Right, you're sound asleep, the alarm goes off, and what are the emotions? Maybe anxiety, right? You wake up, you know, what's going on? Maybe there's worry. I've got to get to the clock. I got to turn it off. It's too loud. You know, I got to get to the clock before it wakes up the rest of the house. Maybe it's fear, right? Notice that when you wake up with the alarm, it's not usually a pleasant feeling. There's stress involved. There's anxiety. We don't like it. And the purpose, right? The purpose of the clock is not to offer us a pleasant noise for us, right? It's not to give us something that we enjoy, but it's a shocking noise. It's a jolt that wakes us from sleep. And what God is about to do to the shepherds, he's about to give them a jolting noise. He's about to give them an alarm clock. And it's going to reflect, if you pay careful attention, it will reflect also what he often does to us as well. Look at verse 9. Okay, it's an average day going through things. And then all of a sudden, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. It's the idea of a brilliant light abruptly appears on the scene. It's right there, right? It's in their face. And it's the second part, I would say, of their witness, of their testimony, that there's an angel sent from God, and that angel is a sounding alarm to them. I would say that probably up to this point, they probably haven't seen other angels like this, right? Is that a safe bet? Probably haven't seen things like this. Their world is caught in just kind of the day-to-day things of tending the flock, but now all of a sudden, right in front of them, is the reality of the spiritual world. And it's a wake-up call to them. And God, in His grace, sends us a signal of the spiritual alarm clock. It is His grace that does it. And the world seeks to rock us to sleep by the cyclical nature of things, right? Just keep us calm, keep us, the day-to-day cycle of things. How many of y'all have ever made a comment or you've heard someone make a comment that says, boy, the years just keep flying by, right? Years keep flying by. Why is that? Well, part of it is the cyclical nature, that we just get caught and all of a sudden the months all rush together and they are compressed. And in our own time, our sense of time, we just get kind of, especially it's true when you get focused on an idol or you get focused on wanting to pursue something of this world. And all of a sudden you see that time has just passed you by. The world tries to rock us to sleep and God says, wake up. Wake up spiritually. And His alarms that He sent, all right, they often feel negative. And they bring about in our own heart oftentimes anxiety, worry, and fear. You know, what are those alarms? It could be an illness, right, that you're going through the cycle of life. You have no clue of spiritual things. Then an illness hits you, and it's a wake-up, right? The alarm could be a phobia. All of a sudden, your life becomes ruled by something that you fear. It could be a recognition of sin in your life. A recognition of judgment that is coming upon you from God. Losing, or almost losing, something or someone that you love. A deep wound from another person. And they're all wake-up calls. An intense need. And for many, many people, and I've witnessed this before, the deathbed itself, sadly, is that final wake-up call. Gone through life asleep. Spiritually asleep, and God finally says, wake up, and it is the final alarm. You know, there are positive alarms as well, right? And maybe this is your testimony, that God opened your eyes because of an unexpected blessing. You know, a gift from God, someone who treated you kindly and loved you to the faith. It's also possible that some of you have a positive alarm, and I would say this is a great benefit if this is you this morning, right? That maybe you had that spiritual alarm clock was growing up in a family who refused to let you be lulled to sleep by the world, right? That they refused to let the world put you into a spiritual coma. And from day one, maybe you heard about Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you never knew a day when He wasn't Lord of your life and Savior of your life. And what we see, though, is that oftentimes, especially with the negative alarms, when that spiritual alarm goes off, look what happens. And they were filled with great fear. And they were filled with great fear. The shepherds are abruptly brought face to face with a spiritual reality that they did not know before. An angel is on display in a powerful way, and they respond in fear. Now, my question to you is, why do we fear? Why do we fear? What is it that's going on within us? Well, I would say this. I believe that we fear because something greater than us, something greater than us threatens something that we hold dear. Something greater than us threatens something that we hold dear. And so you see it with the shepherds here. The angel greater than them, more powerful, coming in power. And they have a fear, something they hold dear, their own lives, right? Scared to death of this thing. Well, the spiritual alarm clocks in our lives, I think, create fear in two ways. One way is that we can begin to fear because that which woke us now threatens us. That which brought us out of slumber now threatens us, right? So the illness, that we got that woke us spiritually, but now it feels greater than us, and it threatens to take our life. And so we're afraid. We fear. It could be that a spouse's unfaithfulness threatens the family that you hold dear. And so we fear. Secondly, I think we also fear those because being stirred from our spiritual slumber, we begin to sense a God who stands as judge over us, and we are not prepared to stand trial before him. And so it's fear, and it's a crucial part of our story this morning. They have fear, but look what the next verse tells us. As we continue looking at the shepherds and contrasting it with our own lives as we seek God through Christ, it says in verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not.'" The shepherd was afraid, but the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The message given to the shepherd and to the Christian, it is simply this, that you can be safe from the judgment of God. You can be safe from the judgment of God. Verse 11 spells it out. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What is the reason, right, that we need not fear when we are made spiritually aware, when God encounters us and we wake from our spiritual slumber? What is it? What is it that keeps us from fearing? Notice the angel doesn't say this. Notice the angel doesn't say, "Fear not, I bring you good news of joy." And the news is this: you're really not all that bad. Right? He doesn't bring that message. Or he doesn't say, "Fear not, I bring you news of joy." You need to know that there are some things you can do to get on God's good side. It's good news, right? Your works. He doesn't say either of those things, but he says this. He says, "Fear not, one has come who will be your Savior. One is here who can save you from your sins." And I want you to look at the beauty of the message from God. If you can go to the next slide, I'll put both verses 10 and 11 up there, Fontaine. There they are. Notice a couple things I just want to point out from this message that was brought. First of all right, these are shepherds out in the field. And it's helpful to know a little bit more about shepherds. Shepherds back in that day were not trustworthy. Okay, they couldn't stand, we've talked earlier about being witnesses and testifying. They could not witness or testify in court because they were seen as untrustworthy. They were also seen as the lower end of all the class system. And this makes sense, right? Here are these men who are walking along, and they basically are gonna look like and smell like the things that they're walking around and the things that they're walking upon, right? They're gross. They're dirty. And they're not seen as being really all that important. But look at the message that says in verse 10. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not.'" And I want to point out two things there. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you." Who is you here? It's the shepherds. "I bring you, the dirty shepherds, the one that the world marginalizes. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." It is a form of a birth announcement, okay? A birth announcement. I remember when our firstborn was born, Parker, what we did is we did what a lot of folks do, is that you take a picture and you put a little thing there and it announces his weight and all that. And then we get it and we put it in an envelope and we mail it out to people. Now, who do we mail it to? Right? President Bush was the president at the time. Did we send one to President Bush? He's the most powerful, right? And so we said, "President Bush, just want to let you know that we've had a child. Here he is Parker, 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Do we send one to him? No. Do we send one to Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest men of time, right? Do we send one to him? No, we didn't send one to him. Who did we send birth announcements to? It is those who have a privileged relationship with us. And notice here, all right? This is amazing to me. I want you to notice that the Son of God has just been born. The one who came down from heaven, who became flesh. God is his daddy. God is his Abba. God is his Father. And in an attempt to share the good news of the birth of his Son Jesus, his first birth announcement goes to the shepherds. And we have to let that sink in a little bit. It goes to the shepherds. They are of chief importance to God. And aren't you glad? What would our theology be if it said, and in the temple, right, God, an angel appears at the temple and he sent for the chief priests and scribes, the highest ones, the top, sent a limo to their houses to bring them to the temple. He wants to share with them the good news. Or what if it was in the king's palaces, right? The angel shows up at the gate and he asks the guard to speak with the king and his family to share about the birth? No, what we see instead is in the dark fields of smelly, despised shepherds that those are the ones who have top priority on the birth announcement list. And my statement to you is, isn't this just like God? Don't we see him all the time doing these kinds of things? That he goes to those who are least in this world. And look at the statement. It goes from amazing to unbelievable. Furthermore, notice that it is not just a birth announcement for them, but notice what the text says next. For unto you is born a Savior. Now, I've never seen this before until I studied it this year. He says, for unto you. And who is you here? The shepherd. He doesn't say, for unto me. But he says, for unto you, the shepherd, is born a Savior. One commentator puts it this way, and I really liked it. He says, it's like a tag on Christmas, right? You ever get those tags that are stickers or the cards, and it has to and from, right? And so it's a real quick way to put it on the thing if you're wrapping last minute, by the way. So you put it on there, you slap it on, to, and it is as if God said, this is to the shepherds from God, this gift of Christ. Unto you is born a Savior. Once again, not the cleaned up shepherds that we often see on the stage in a nativity play, right? In the play, they're usually very humble people. They're, very clean, and, we try to keep the animals out unless you have a special one that comes in, right? But these shepherds, once again, were the lowest of the world. They smelled horrible. They were dirty. And the gospel is available to such as those. Now, there are huge ramifications for us this morning when we look and see that's the character and nature of God. And so what does it say to us? Well, I don't know who you are this morning. I don't know where you came from. But maybe you've been told that you're too dirty for God to love you. Maybe you've been told that you're worthless or that you're not pretty. Maybe you've told yourself that, right? Maybe you feel that God would reject you. And my hope is that you see this. Do you see here in the text that the first stop on God's list is to announce the birth of Christ to dirty, despised, bottom-of-the-class shepherds? And he sends his angels there. And that's where it takes us next, is his angels burst onto the scene with a glorious message. And the idea is this, that you too can come to God just as you are, that he can clean you, that he comes for those who see themselves as sick, who see themselves as in need of a Savior. Look at the good news, all right? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. God tells them, I'm going to give you a sign, okay? Here's the sign. Would it be a sign if he simply said, go to Bethlehem, there's going to be a baby there in cloths, right? Wouldn't that be amazing to go there and you find a baby? That's not the sign, right? I'm sure that there were other babies there. What he says is go there, you'll find a baby in swaddling cloths. That's not the sign. What is the sign? In a manger. How many babies will there be there? Probably lots. How many are going to be in a manger? And what God does is that he confirms a very important thing. He confirms the word that he spoke to them by a sign. By a sign. All right? Confirming the words he spoke to them with a sign. Now, what about us? And here's my question to you. All right, this is the shepherds. Now let's apply it to us as well, looking at God's character in both instances. Does God confirm within our hearts his word when we accept it? Does he confirm it? And he does with a gift, and it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1:13. Listen to some of these same words, very similar to what happened to the shepherds. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, they are approached. You hear the word of truth, that wake-up call, the gospel of your salvation. A Savior is born. And you believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We move on from there. with something that we don't always see. Actually, we rarely see this, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." How do you think they responded to this? They were scared to death by one angel, right? And now all of a sudden, the whole cantata joins in. And they start singing. And they're singing praise to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It is the celebration of angels in heaven for what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard someone say, you ever heard someone say that when a person comes to faith, that they're celebrating in heaven? All right? Celebrating in heaven. Now, that sounds nice, but the question we always have to do is, all right, that's a good idea, sounds nice, but is it biblical? Does it come from anywhere in Scripture? And I would say this, very clearly, it's a part of our story and testimony that we never see. We never see. That I would affirm that when you or I came to faith in Jesus Christ, that there were angels, that they were singing, that there was a celebration. And it wasn't a celebration to honor us, but it was to honor and to praise and worship the God who saved us. How do we know that? Jesus Christ himself, he gave the parable of the lost sheep, and at the end he said this. He said, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Celebration. Something we don't see, but it's still a part of our story, a part of our testimony. And for every person who comes to God through Christ, that there is a choir of heavenly voices lifting praise to God for his goodness and what he has done. Verse 15, we move on, looking here at the aspect of the testimony of the shepherds. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste or with speed and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It was not good enough for them to simply say, "Okay, I believe. This is good news. Thank you, angel, for the good news." But they have to respond to the word of God. And with haste, without delay, they responded to the word of God. And here's what I would say, that there are some messages that you and I have to respond to. We are forced to respond to. All right, I remember in 1983, this was 3 years before the Challenger. I remember in 1983, I was at home with my mom and my older brother, and all of a sudden we turned on the radio, and on the radio we heard a man screaming for those in Conroe, Texas, which is where we were, to take cover. Okay, and I remember we ran down the hallway into the bathroom. My mom grabbed a mattress and put it on top of my brother and I in the bathtub, and we laid down because coming upon us, Hurricane Alicia was bearing down on our city and on our house. It was a message that required action, required us to respond to. And here's what I would say. The gospel message requires the same kind of radical response. Now, it's not going to always be carried by angels, right? Be very clear. If an angel came and shouted at you and sang to you, "Okay, I need to respond." God's normative way is not to use angels, but to use his word, right? But I would say this, that the Bible's offer of salvation demands the same attention, all right? The same attention that the shepherds gave the angels years ago. You cannot simply say, "Ah, that's a good word, all right? That's very interesting," and move on your way. But what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I think he captured it best, when he said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." It is a radical response. That we die to self and we make him Lord of our lives. We go back to the shepherd's story. We're at the manger now. They went and they visited. And it says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." So the shepherds are there and they're sharing what great things have happened there at the manger scene. And everyone just has a sense of wonderment. Mary treasures up those things, pondering them in her heart. All right, and it's very similar, and I'd say it's one of the highlights of my job, is when we get to have the new members come over to our house. When we have them come over, one of the things that we do is we eat dessert, and that's why I like it. Okay? It is good. You always have food, and so it's good. But one thing that we do that's really the highlight of the time is that we get there and we say, hey, tell us your testimony, right? Tell us your witness, right? Corroborate what God has done in your life. And so we ask them to give their faith journey and kind of share with us. And each time, all right, my wife and I always talk about it after everyone leaves, we say, boy, we're always just so overwhelmed by the personal nature with which God works in individuals' lives. It's always amazing. All right, similar to these shepherds sharing into the story. When we share our testimony with other Christians especially, there's a sense of wonderment, a sense of look at what God has done. And so we come now, as we transition from that sharing, we come now to what is probably the most difficult part of this story. All right, not difficult for us to understand, but difficult for what they are now called to do. The shepherds... what do the shepherds do when they're done? That's the question, right? So I don't know what it looked like, but at a certain point, they came to the manger scene, right? We know that they sang Silent Night, okay? Not really, but we know that there was a time there at the manger scene. And then how did it dissolve? How did it kind of go back to normal, right? When did they leave? What happened at that point? And, you know, there comes a time, all right, as we... think through our own faith, all right? We maybe have just experienced, like the shepherds, the most significant event of their lives. For them, Christ the Savior is born. For us, Christ becomes Lord and Savior of our life. And what happens is oftentimes when someone comes to faith, when they come to know Jesus, they do so sometimes from kind of retreating or getting away from that cyclical nature of life. Either the alarm clock wakes them up and pulls them to that, or they're on a retreat. Maybe you're at a camp, all right? You're at a conference, or maybe it happens at church. And so then you're faced with a dilemma, and it's the same dilemma that the shepherds have. Is, you know, what do we do now? What do we do now? What... I don't know if you've been in that spot. I know that whenever I became a Christian at camp, all I wanted to do was stay there. I didn't want to go back home. I had a wonderful home, but I wanted to stay there longer. Right? We just want to stay, to never return. You know, the shepherds could have set up a shrine at that point. Maybe over time, Mary and Joseph and the baby, they see them walk away, and they set up a shrine there. Okay? And they could have, just sought to relive and recapture that event every day of their life. And oftentimes what you'll see is you'll see people come home from a spiritual high and they seek to escape back there, even if only in their imagination. Try to block out the world with the songs that they heard while they were at the camp or at the retreat, or staring at pictures that were taken while they're always comparing everything back to that one event. And yet look what the shepherds do. It's a very key part. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned." Meaning they went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They return. Their exposure to the King of Kings was not meant to be the end of their mission, but instead it was meant to give them mission. You see, they go back to the field of the sheep, and now they're interacting with people that they knew before. But they do so now with a spiritual awakeness, with a different spiritual reality than they had before. It's a truth that they did not have before, but now they have, and they return, they go back. And the same is often true for us. When we first come to Christ, oftentimes we return to the place where we were before. We go back to the job, right, or to the school, or to the family. And although our external circumstances have remained the same, the internal heart has had a radical transformation. And we return to life with a vision and a mission. You know, the mundane nature, the cyclical nature, no longer has to rule us. But we go back to where we were doing what we did before, but now we do it with mission. And do you see how the reality of Advent ministers to the souls of these shepherds? To those going through life, maybe this is you, going through life, those who are marginalized by this world, those who are minding their own business, those who lack any real hope of being significant in this world's eyes. That type of soul receives a special message from the Advent story. And if that is you this morning, would you receive this? Would you receive this? You have significance in God's eyes. that He made you in your mother's womb. He made you and He designed you, and He made you a specific way. He gave you a certain gift, certain attributes. And you have dignity. You have dignity because the Creator of this world fashioned you. But God did not stop there. He did not stop there. As you seek to do a system check in your heart in preparation for Christmas, it's my hope and prayer this morning that you would do one that's a little bit further. That you would do a system check in your heart for the approaching day when you leave this earth. There is no promise to any of us that we'll make it home today. There's no promise that we'll make it to our bed tonight. And would you make sure this morning that as your heart is considering the things of Christ, that it is a go for that event. That event where you stand before the throne of God. And if you don't know Jesus, would you come to Christ and surrender to Him, make Him Lord of your life, and look to Him alone to be your advocate on the day of judgment? If you will, then here's what will happen. Then Christ himself will rise up, and He will be your advocate on the day of judgment. He will rise before the judge, and He will give a good witness to the condition of your soul. That He will corroborate that indeed your testimony that you are sharing is true. That you have come to Him, and on that day what God the Father will say, He will say of your punishment, it has been paid in full. On the other hand, if you dare stand before Him on your own merit, the witness of Christ will not be for you, but it will be against you. Would you this morning come to the One who came to you on Christmas Day? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, would we do a systems check this morning of our hearts? Make sure that we are right before You, not based upon our work or our merit, but Lord, based upon what Christ has done for us. Lord, would our testimony be corroborated by the One who is Christ? Lord, we praise You. We thank You. If there is anyone here this morning who does not know You, would You open their eyes to the gospel? Lord, if there are those here this morning who are struggling with Christmas, Lord, bring peace to their heart. Father, would we always see that the wake-up calls of this life give us an opportunity to think upon spiritual things. Lord, we praise Your name, and we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.